You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Today we're going to begin a series in the book of Matthew that's going to take us about 6 or 7 weeks. We're going to cover 4 chapters in Matthew, chapter 19 through chapter 23, and we're going to call it Finishing First. Let me give you a little trivia question here and see if you can figure this out, okay? What do these teams have in common? The Baltimore Ravens, the Miami Heat, the San Francisco Giants, the Chicago Blackhawks, and Penske Racing. They're all what? They're all champions. They all finished first. Of course, you all knew the NASCAR analogy. Brad Keselowski. Man, he was the champion. He's like, who? He's like, why aren't you into this? Okay, this is, racing is a very important analogy in the scripture, and for that reason, I've always been a big racing fan. And I went, and one of the things I did on my vacation, I don't know what you do on your vacation. I preached 9 times. I visited 5 different Harvest Bible chapels in 4 different states, and I worked on a book, and I visited my mom in Oklahoma. And my mom recently sent me a big box of pictures, like when I was a kid and stuff. Some of these pictures I haven't seen in like 30, 40 years. And I was digging my way through them, and I found this picture. It's me as a probably 7 or 8-year-old kid. That's circa 1976. And I'm sitting there on a race car, and that is taken at the Lawton Speedway. My dad took the picture, and the race car driver, his name is Bill Cates. And if you look closely at my face, you'll notice I'm not smiling. The reason I'm not smiling is because Bill Cates never finished first. He was a loser. And my dad marched me right up to Bill. He said, here, take a picture with him. And I'm like, he's a loser. And my dad takes the picture. I wanted to go down and visit A.J. Little, who was always finishing first. He was the guy I cheered for. You want to cheer for a winner, right? Well, I want you to notice that our series today is called Finishing First. Did you know that God wants you to finish first? Everybody has a desire to finish first. And in the scripture, I want you to notice how to finish first. Jesus is going to teach us that over the course of the next 4 chapters of Matthew, over the course of the next 6 or 7 weeks here at church. And I want you to see the key verse in all of this. It's Matthew 19, verse 30. Let your eyes fall on that verse. Jesus is speaking and he says this, but many who are first will be what? Last, and the last first. The title of the series is Finishing First. It's a good thing to finish first. God wants you to finish first. I want you to finish first. This church and this service exists so that all of us can be first on the other side of the finish line. And we're going to see some obstacles along the way. We're going to look at the road to finishing first. There's 4 intersections on the road to finishing first. We're going to look at all of them here this morning. But I want you to understand something. This is a truth that helps us to focus on the future. You see, Jesus is telling us there is a day coming, there is a finish line coming for all of us. On the day that you take your last breath, you will cross the finish line of this life, and the position that you will be assigned on the other side of the finish line will be determined by how you positioned yourself here and now. Do you understand that? The position you will be assigned on the other side of the finish line will be determined how you position yourself now. The first now will be last then, and the last then will be the first now. So we need to understand this reality, and we're going to meet a man on this road, and he intersected with Jesus in these 4 different scenes. We're going to begin reading here in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. The Bible tells us, behold. Now, behold is a key phrase in Matthew. We've seen it over and over. Anytime Matthew's about to tell us something that is just astonishing, it's like, you're just never going to believe this. This is unbelievable. Behold. Behold, a man came to him. Now, we know three things about this man. Verse 22 tells us he was a rich man. He had great possessions. Verse 22 also tells us he was a young man. And Luke, in writing about this man, he tells us a third thing. He tells us he was a ruler. He was a rich, young ruler. Now, all three of those types of people are represented here in this service. And I want to prove it to you right now. I want all of the young people now to please stand. All of the young people, please stand. You see, the longer we go, the more people keep standing, isn't it? It's like you're looking around to say, well, if he's young, I'm young, you know? It's like, how many of you wish you were standing right now? It's like, yeah, I remember the time when I looked like that. And these, if you'll notice here, the people that are standing, these are all the beautiful people in the church. If you notice this, all right, you can sit. You're the only one standing now because you're on the front row. And it's a little embarrassing. It's like, I need a rearview mirror. It goes with sitting on the front row. Okay. So these are the young people, all right? Now, how do you determine who's young? All right, I just want to settle it. You just draw a line for me. Which side is young and which side is old? I want to sell it right now. Everybody younger than 46 years old is young. I'm 46 years old, right? Anybody younger than me, right, I would consider young. It's like, how do you qualify young? Well, at some point, everybody in here was young, and some of you still are, if you're younger than 46. And it's a gift that's given to every person. Every person in this room has either been young or is currently young. And do you know what being young does? Being young gives you an illusion. You see, the more you have, the harder it is to see what you lack. And some of you have this. Some of you have the gift of being young. And all of us at some point have had that gift. And it's an illusion. You know what being young does? It tends to make you think that you are the furthest person from the finishing line. Right? And you make decisions and you make purchases and you do things carefree with no thought to the future, right? Because we think we're the ones furthest from it. Did you know that the next person to die in this room may actually be the youngest person in this room? You see, and it's an illusion that we think that the finishing line is something that everybody else is going to cross before I get there. Now, this guy in the scripture was young. And he may have thought, I've got nothing to worry about. Now, to his credit, he asked a question. He asked a very important question for every old person and every young person. He says this, teacher, speaking of Jesus, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Now, this phrase eternal life, we don't exactly know what he was referencing then. I remember when I looked like I did when I was in that picture, when I was like 8 or 9 years old. I went to church. We never went to church, but for some reason my parents took me to church on a particular Sunday. And I'll never forget the teacher, I don't know if it was this verse or another verse that was referencing eternal life. I actually thought he was talking about literal immortality. And he was like, do you have eternal life? Do you have the gift of eternal life? I'm like, well, I to be 178 years old and like not die. And it's like at some point, I kind of think I'd want an expiration date at some point. But I thought he was literally talking about like life on this earth here and now, never dying. And that may have been what this guy was referring to because hey, life was going good for this guy. He was just young and he was in his prime, you know, just a young person. Okay. Now, the second characteristic he had, he was also rich. Verse 22 says he has great possession. So I'd like all the rich people to stand. Not me. I'm like, all right, let's do it this way. If you're sitting next to a rich person, no, let's don't do that. Okay. So you say, well, okay, where's the line? Where's the line? Now, we'll talk about this a little later, but I just want to establish it up front. Every person in this room right now is rich. You have extra money that you haven't spent. Maybe it's in a bank account, maybe it's in your wallet, maybe it's stuffed under your mattress. We don't know exactly where it is. And if it's not that, you know somebody who's taking care of you that has all of that. Even if you are destitute, you live in America. What do you not have that you really need? Now, we're going to talk more about that later. But this guy was rich. He had great possessions. And you know what having great possessions does? It creates an illusion. The more you have, the harder it is to see what you lack. The third thing he had was he had control. He was a rich, young ruler. What is a ruler? Good definition for a ruler is one who sets the rules, one who makes the rules. And so he was used to telling people what to do, and here's what the rules are going to be, and here's the way I'm going to live my life. And this was a guy who had control. Do you know what control does? It gives you the illusion that you're actually in control. The more control you have, the harder it is to see how little control you really have. That was an illusion this guy was living under. Now, to his credit, he comes to Jesus and he asks him for something he knew he did not yet have. And that was eternal life. This guy did not have the assurance that he would cross the finish line and have riches, youth, and control on the other side. And he said, I want it. Now, we don't know if it was a good motivation or a bad motivation. We know later out it didn't work out so well for him. But this guy was living under the illusion that many of us are living under. And it's so subtle on this road that if you don't open your eyes, if God doesn't open your eyes to see this, you're going to go through life living under this illusion as well. So my prayer today is that you would have a better result than this guy had. Here's the second point. Not only the illusion, here's the next intersection. Not only the illusion, but the intrusion. Look at the question that Jesus asked him. You see, Jesus responds to his question with another question. Verse 17. And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? We said, what's the qualifier for young? What's the qualifier for rich? And what's the qualifier for control? Jesus says to him, what's the qualifier for good? All of the good people stand up. Like, how do you qualify that? Jesus helps him to break through the illusion that he is good. You see, this guy was a good guy. He was a good moneymaker. He was a good ruler. I'm sure he was a good young person. He had all three of those things wrapped up for him, and it gave him the illusion he was good. And Jesus helps him to understand, no, you're not good. As a matter of fact, there's only one who is good. If you would enter eternal life, keep the commandments. You see, who was the good man in this conversation? There's only one. Jesus was a good man. But Jesus does not allow this man to call him good without demanding that he call him God. There are probably some people in here that, yeah, I've always considered Jesus a good teacher. He's a good moral example for me. But is he God? That's a little far-fetched. Jesus will not allow you to call him good without demanding that you call him God. He said there's only one good. Who is that? Is that God? Do you consider me God? That's what he's saying to this man. I am the one who is good. I am the one who is God. And to help him break through this illusion, Jesus begins to ask some very intrusive questions. Here's the point. What I can do seems impressive until I see the sin behind my sin. So Jesus begins to have a little conversation with him about sin. Do you sin? The guy says, what can I do? This guy thought he could do something to gain eternal life. And Jesus blows that apart by asking him some questions and giving him some things to look at. The guy looks back at him in verse 18. He said to him, which ones of these commandments? And Jesus said, about half the New Testament, half of the Ten Commandments he lists for him here. And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And then Jesus adds one that really summarizes all of those. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus begins to point to some of the horizontal commandments. Did you know that in the Ten Commandments, there are some that are horizontal, having to do with how you treat other people? And there are some of the commandments that are vertical, having to do with how you treat God. All of the horizontal commandments flow out of the vertical commandments. And Jesus is helping this man to see, you want to test your goodness here? Let's see if you have broken any of my rules. I know you're a ruler, but I know a thing or two about ruling. And I know a thing or two about giving rules. Here are my rules. And so he goes in the Ten Commandments. And this man actually says to him in verse 20, all of these I have kept. Now, if he hadn't told a lie up until that point, he just did. He is living with such an illusion that he actually thinks he has never broken the commandment, you shall not murder, adultery, steal, false witness, honor your father and mother, or this one, love your neighbor as yourself. This guy says, I have loved my neighbor perfectly, without exception, every one of them, always. You're living under an illusion, if you believe that. Now, we need to understand something about the commandments, all right? In order to understand the commandments, we need to understand it's not just about rule-keeping. You see, the very first commandment is this. You shall have no other gods before me. What he's saying, in essence, is you will not worship any other gods. Now, if you can keep that first commandment, you'll never break the other nine. Because here is the sin behind the sin. The sin behind the sin is always misdirected worship. Every time I sin, dishonoring father or mother, committing adultery, stealing, all of it flows out of the root issue in my life that I want to be my own ruler. I want to be my own God. So what is the sin behind the sin of murder? It's worshiping at the altar of control. You see, when somebody offends me and hurts me, what I'm saying is I can't control them. Unless I kill them, then I will have that control back. What's the sin behind the sin of adultery? It's worshiping at the altar of my body's appetite. What's the sin behind the sin of dishonoring a father or mother? It's worshiping at the altar of independence. I want to be my own God. What's the sin behind the sin of stealing? It's the worship of stuff. It's worshiping the creation rather than worshiping the creator. And what's the sin behind the sin of failing to love others? It's worshiping at the altar of loving myself. And Jesus is trying to break the illusion that he has actually done something that God would stand back and applaud and say, oh, you are such a good person. And so he gives him this intrusive exam to say, do you really understand the sin behind the sin that your worship has been misdirected at your riches, at your youth, and at your control? And so he goes on, not only the illusion, the intrusion, here's the next intersection, the invitation. Let's see how Jesus responds to him. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect. Now the word perfect, it's not like perfect 100% on a test or an exam. It's talking about complete. If you would do everything God would have you to do, here's what you need to do. Go, sell what you possess and give to the poor. Now, I want you to notice those three words, three verbs in that statement. Here's the invitation. The invitation starts with three verbs: go, sell, give. Go, sell, give. Now, remember the original question. This man is asking how he can have eternal life. Now, those of you that know the storyline of the Bible, those of you that understand the heart of the gospel, okay, everything that we understand about how to be right with God and how to have a place in heaven, how our sin can be forgiven, how we can come into right relationship with Christ, how we can be saved, how we can be a Christian. If you know the storyline of the Bible, what Jesus just said might sound a little weird to you. Is the way that we tell other people how to have eternal life, here's what you need to do. You need to go, get out of here, go, get it, go. Grab everything you own, open up an eBay account, list every possession you have, get as much as you can for it, and when you gather all that money, go give it to some homeless person, and you can go to heaven. What? Does Jesus not know the gospel? Why is he telling this man that? Now, I want you to notice the second half of the invitation. He tells him to go, sell, and give, but here's the second part of what he said. He said, then you will have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. First three verbs to this man: go, sell, give. Second three verbs: treasure, come, follow. Is that the gospel? That is the gospel. You see, the reason why Jesus had to give him the first three verbs is because he asked the wrong question. When you ask the wrong question, Jesus has to give you some preliminaries before he gives you the right answer. In order to break apart the illusion he was under, he had to do the first three verbs. If he'd asked the right question, I think Jesus could have given him a one-word answer. What's the last word? Me. What if he'd asked this question? Who can change my heart? Who can show me how to get right with God? Who can give me pardon of sin? And who can clean up all this polluted, nasty, sinful, prideful, self-righteous focus I have? Jesus could have given one-word answer to that: me. Just follow me. Come, follow me. Treasure me. Come to me. Follow me. But Jesus had to break apart the illusion before he could give him the invitation. What was he saying? This is what he was saying. You've got to surrender every treasure that stands between you and God. You can't just come to God flippantly and think you're going to control him and somehow think that your riches are going to, you know, be enough to buy a spot for you in heaven, or that your youth and your vitality and all your awesomeness leaking out is going to cause God to just give you some great reward in heaven. You see, this man thought that heaven was something he could obtain by doing something. And Jesus wanted him to understand, it's not what you do, it's what I'm going to do that's going to give you an opportunity to finish first in heaven. But if you're going to finish first on the other side, you've got to be willing to finish last on this side. And so he had to blow apart this false concept of who he was. Now look at verse 22. Let's see how he responded to that invitation. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How did he respond to the invitation? Not going to do that, but I'm troubled. You know what my fear is today, and really every time we meet as as a church is there's people that come in and they hear the glories of God. They hear the praises of his people. And you say, I want that. I want what these other people have. And you begin to inquire, maybe even in your own heart. You begin to listen to the message. You read the Bible. And you say, how do I get that? And there is this component of surrender. There's this component of change. There's this component of repentance where you've got to turn from what you're worshiping and worship Jesus alone. And the word worship comes from the word worth, treasure. Simple. You have to consider Jesus a greater treasure than what you currently consider your treasure. I told you this week I went to Oklahoma, and that's where I grew up, and I flew into Oklahoma City. I rented a car, and I drove to where my mom lives in Lawton, about an hour and a half down the road. And when I got my rental car, I went out there, you know, and you're always kind of curious what your rental car is going to look like. You know, it's always a really nice car. So I walked up there, and I looked at this car. I couldn't believe it. This thing was beaten and bruised and bloody, and it had dents and dings everywhere. And so I called back to the rental counter desk, and I said, my car has got hail damage all over it. And the lady on the other end, she laughed at me. She said, welcome to Oklahoma. And I looked around. Every car there had hail damage, you know? It's like, yeah, this is the way we live around here, you know? And one of the things I did on my trip is I wanted to go through the tornado damage path. And I did. I kind of went out of the way, and I drove through that. And you know what I saw? I just saw piles and piles of debris sitting on slabs that used to be houses. The people of Oklahoma live with a very healthy understanding that everything they have can be taken away at any moment. Now, I trust that the people of Indiana, Michigan, people of Granger understand you don't have to experience a tornado in order to have that type of healthy fear. You can choose that. You can choose to worship the right object here this morning, not worshiping our stuff. You see, Jesus understood what this man's idol was. He understood what was standing between him and the finish line. And if he wanted to finish first, he had to be able to surrender all. And you and I never really know what idols we worship until Jesus says, I want it. What is it that's standing between you and God? It could be a house. It could be a position. It could be your reputation. It could be a pile of money. It could be a relationship. It could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend standing between you and God. And this morning, Jesus is going to put his finger on that and say, you really want to be first in heaven? You really want the approval of God? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. And for all of us here, we need to understand and even admit something that was true of this man's life. We are rich. We're rich. It would just simply take you a little trip to Liberia for you to come back and understand how much we are saturated with riches. Now, some of us are less rich, but all of us are rich. And it creates an obstacle for us. Look at what Jesus says for this guy in verse 23. Actually, Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. With difficulty. What does that mean? The easier it is for you to make money, the healthier you are physically, the more control you have, the harder it is for you to admit, I need a Savior. I need something outside of me to save me. And even if you have received Christ as Savior, the more you have, the harder it is for you to admit what you still lack. And some of us don't have a deeper relationship with Christ because of these things that we will not turn loose of because we're rich. The average American gives as a charitable contribution or a church donation 3.1% of his income annually. Do you know who those are who give the most? It's those who have the least. Those who make less than $10,000 a year. Okay, that's poverty in America, what we would call poverty. Those who make less than $10,000 a year, they give 5.2% of their income. Just give it away. Those who make more than $100,000 a year, what most of us would consider pretty rich. Do you know how much they give? 2.1% of their income. You see, we live with an illusion that says if I had more, I would give more. It's an illusion. And for those of you that can't pry your fingers loose of your treasure, and as an act of worship, transfer something God has given to you back to Him to say to God, it all belongs to you. Lord, thank you for giving me this. I will steward it and do with it what you want me to, but I need a regular, weekly, or monthly act of turning loose of stuff you've given to me to say to you, it all belongs to you. If you have trouble with that, you don't have a money problem, you have a worship problem. 20% of American Christians never give anything to God. I don't know what the giving records are around here. I just know that there's probably some money that belongs to God in some of our bank accounts. We've got big vision around here to do some really big things for God. And we as a church have all the money we need to do everything to accomplish that vision. But the money is still in your bank account. So the question is, are you willing to surrender every treasure that stands between you and God? Look at verse 24. Jesus puts it another way. He's talking about how difficult it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Are you getting a word picture here? Think camel, two humps. Think needle with an eye. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's interesting to read some of the commentators on this verse and listen to some of the preaching that's been done around this verse. How many of you have ever heard this verse preached something like this? Well, you see, there's a big wall around Jerusalem. And there's this gate. And it was a kind of a low gate. And these camels would come with people riding on it. And the only way for the camel to get through was to get really low. And it was just so hard for the camel to get through the gate. But if he tried really hard, he can make it through. How many of you have ever heard that? Did you know that there is absolutely no evidence that there was anything like that in Jerusalem? It's just that some really rich commentators were trying to figure out, how are we going to get in? I know, camel gate, it's not really an eye. Or this one, here's another one. You see, there was a special thread. It was really thick. It was, you know, a needle and it's small. And the thread, it must have been made out of camel hair. And it's just really hard. But if you try really hard, you can stick it in there. No evidence for camel thread, okay? The message of the Bible is in the Bible. You don't have to make stuff up. Guess what Jesus was trying to say when he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. You know what he meant? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. That's why the disciples went. They were astonished. And he said, how's that going to happen? And God said, it's impossible with man. But with God, all things are impossible. All things are possible. So is it impossible or possible? It's possible, but only by the grace of God. What Jesus was saying is you can't purchase your way into heaven. Nothing you have on this side of the finish line is going to help you on the other side of the finish line. And if you are first and best and have the most on this side, you're going to find out that none of that's going to help you have the first, the best, and the most on the other side. It's impossible except for the grace of God that this morning would reach down to you, shake loose, pry loose some of those little idle treasures that we're holding on to, and help us to treasure Jesus more and first and most and best. Third intersection, not just the illusion, not just the intrusion, not just the invitation. Here's the final one, the inversion. Jesus promises only the losers win. Look at verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have? Now Peter was eavesdropping on the conversation. And Peter always wanted to make a comment. So he steps in and he's like, Jesus, hey, I don't know if you've noticed everything, but I used to have a really nice house and I used to have a really cool pile of stuff and I've left all of that. And he's saying, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? What am I going to get? I'm going to be on the other side. Oh yeah. And the finish line's coming. What's going to be there for me? And you know what Jesus said? It's going to work out really well for you, Peter. Because all of the losers win. Look at what he said in verse 28. Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we got thrones in the picture here, and he's got incredible pictures of royalty. Now, Jesus is the one that sits on the throne. And every other person that gets any kind of blessing in heaven all flows from the throne of mercy. Hebrew tells us it's a throne of mercy. Not because of anything good you did, but simply because of the goodness he is. So there are these, I think, symbolic here, 12 thrones that are basically saying to these disciples who have left everything are going to be seated ahead of those Old Testament Israelites that never by faith came to understand it's not about your good works. It's about my good work that I do on the cross for you. And he said, it's going to work out really great for you. And he goes on in verse 29 and says this, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now, we could slow down and look at, he mentions 7 things there. Notice what they could be. Houses or lands, all right, material possessions. 5 of the things that he mentions, though, are relationships. Are you willing to leave a relationship in order to have a relationship with Jesus? You willing to put that on the back burner in order to put Jesus first? You willing to break up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Are you willing even to change the way that you relate to your parents? Not in a dishonoring way, remember that's one of the commandments, but in a way that doesn't worship them and the security and the significance they hold in your life? Some of us as parents may even be challenged in the way that we're raising our children. We give all of our attention and all of our emotion and all of our possession to make this little cute, cuddly, wonderful, ooey gooey baby the center of our lives? Do you know what's going to happen if you do that? Number one, Jesus won't be first. Number two, that child will grow up with the illusion that life revolves around them. And you are making the next generation of the rich young rulers. And when that child grows up and experiences conflict and everybody doesn't bow down and worship when they walk in the room, they're going to be really confused. And they're not going to understand, you know, oh, I'm not first. I need to take a back seat and make Jesus first and put others first and serve others and not expect everybody around me to serve me. But a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter or a father or a mother can actually become what stands in the way. And then he gives us the promise in verse 30. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. I was talking to a lady last week. She attended a week of family camp that I was preaching at. And she approached me, and there was a dear couple. They loved Jesus, trying to raise their children right. And I'd met them a year ago. They came to a week of camp that I was leading. And at the time they came last year, the lady had a very severe, even terminal liver condition. She was having liver failure. And she's very concerned, and the children, they were young, and they were just really stressed out and anxious and worrying about the mother. And this summer, there had been a complete reversal, and God had brought healing, and she was in great shape, and all the signs were good. But every 3 months, she had to go in for her doctor's visit, and the children would become nervous and anxious and fearful and even to the point of tears. And so the strategy that Mom and Dad had adopted was just kind of shielding the children from the medical report. And yet the children were always asking, they were always nervous, and they said, we don't really know how to talk to our children, and we're just kind of ignoring the issue. What do you think we should do? I said, I think this is what you should do. Gather the children around, sit down, and with a very somber look on your face, you need to look at them and say, your mother is going to die. And they kind of looked at me the way you're looking at me right now. I'm like, why? You want to scare the children to death? No, you ought to look at them and say, your mother's going to die. And your father is going to die. And you are going to die. We all have a terminal condition. It's called sin. It may be in the next week. It may be in the next decade. It may be in the next century. But we need to understand what the scripture says about the finish line. And we need to understand that we're not living for this life, and we're not so concerned. I mean, appropriately concerned, but not, it's not our health in this life. It's not our position in this life. It's not our riches in this life that we live for as Christians. It's the riches and the treasure and the health that we're going to have on the other side. And Jesus says they come in inverse order. Those that are first and have the most and have the best in this life, not so much in the next. Those that are willing to lose it all and take a back seat, those are the ones that God is going to say, yeah, that's it. You're going to get a 100-fold reward for anything you ever lost in this life. Anything that Jesus takes, he will replace with something 100 times better. There's been a lot of prosperity preachers that have abused that. And they'll say, you know what? If you'll give $100, God will give you $100,000 in heaven. Is that what Jesus is teaching? Literally? No, if you give up a wrong relationship with your child and put them in proper position, does that mean you're going to get 100 children in heaven? Is that what Jesus is teaching? Say, some of you, that doesn't sound like heaven. That sounds more like hell. I'm like, no! It's like, no, is that what Jesus is teaching? No, he's going to say, whatever it is that you treasure here, if you let go of it, God will give you 100 times better later. That's what it means to finish first. It comes in inverse order. So how do I know if I'm going to finish first? Can we just close with a little diagnostic exam here for a minute? Some of you are sitting here feeling pretty good about yourselves. Like, I ain't rich. I don't have any control. And I ain't young. I'm going to be doing great in heaven. Well, maybe you should examine yourself this way. Do you find yourself envying those who are younger, richer, and more prominent than you? Boy, I wish I was him. I don't even like him. Because I am nothing like him. I'm voting Democrat. Stick it to the rich. Make the rich pay. Nothing wrong with being a Democrat. There is something wrong about worshiping what others have. Number two, do you expect others to think of you, listen to you, and change their plans to accommodate yours? Are you easily annoyed when the imperfections of others create difficulty for you? In conversation, do you keep talking about yourself rather than asking questions to draw others out and allow them to talk and to be the center of the conversation? Do you take every available opportunity to inform others of your miseries, your pains, and your heartaches? Do you speak negatively of others as a way of making yourself look better? Do you find it difficult to verbally honor others in private and in public? Do you expect to be recognized, thanked, and honored for all the wonderful ways that you have sacrificed? Are you willing to let others less qualified, less experienced, and less talented than you be recognized while you and your abilities are forgotten and unnoticed and just kind of fade into the back? Do you come to church expecting to be served or to serve? Can you humbly submit to those with whom you disagree without creating drama or just quitting? Well, if that's the way it's going to be, I'll just quit. I'll go start my own thing. Because I want to be first. Are you a team player? Or must you be the coach? Do you regularly give portions of your income that you could use to make your life more comfortable to elevate the cause of Christ? Many of us here give. Do you give to the point where it actually affects your ability to purchase something that you would have purchased with that money? Do you give to the point where it actually affects your lifestyle? Are you willing to suffer any inconvenience, expend any effort, and part with any possession in order to follow Christ with joyful submission, putting Jesus first? I'll take my place behind him. And if necessary, I'll be last. If you do that, it's going to work out really well for you on the other side. Last question. Do you wish I would stop asking these questions? Why don't we bow our heads here for a minute? What has God said to you this morning? Is your desire to be first, to have the most, to be the best in this life going to prevent you from finishing first in the next life? I just want to pray for us here, because I think in every chair, certainly with this preacher, My heart has been grieved at how much I desire first place. And I just want to give you a chance to respond in your own heart to the Lord. Is there a treasure that you need to surrender right now to the Lord? In a tangible way. I mean, a lot of times we get to this point in the service and it's all just kind of spiritual and ethereal. It's like, yes, Lord, I just want to do better. No, is there something you need to do this week? A check you need to write? A conversation you need to have? A relationship you need to end? A priority you need to elevate that changes the way you live this week? A dear lady came up to me at the end of the service and she just handed me a $50 bill and she said, number 13. I said, what do you mean? She said, that 13th question. She said, I want this to go to help one of those kids go to Cedar Point. I just need to get rid of it. It needs to get transferred out of my possession to somebody else. Now listen, I'm not doing a fundraiser for Cedar Point. There are a lot of other great things that we could do for the cause of Christ, but just something tangible. What would the Lord have you do? What did he put his finger on this morning? It could be simply an attitude that just says, I expect to be noticed and recognized, and I expect the world to revolve around me. And really, our world is to revolve around Christ. And if we can get to that point, he will, by his mercy, honor us on the other side of the finish line. Lord, I want to pray right now for all of us collectively as a church that we would be the kind of church that you would say, well done, good and faithful servants. Lord, for each individual here, and there may be someone here who never has understood the treasure of you, who's living for what they can gain here and the pleasures of this world. They're piling up things in bank accounts and retirement accounts, and their possessions and their toys is what they find the most joy in. And yet there's a restlessness in their heart knowing that there's something else. There's not a security of heaven. There's not an assurance of eternal life. There's not a joy of knowing that I've been fully forgiven and I stand in right relationship to Christ. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would surrender all to you and you would become the center of their lives. For most of us here, Lord, we see the idols that we so easily run to and the sin behind every sin that we misdirect our worship. We want to be little rulers and set our own rules. And God, today we come and bow before you again and say, God, you are the rightful ruler of my heart. And you have every right to ask for anything that you have graciously allowed us to enjoy. Lord, would you crush the love of money in this church? Lord, would you give us hearts that say, we live for you, we work for you, we make money for you. We love one another and honor one another, and we put one another first. God, I pray that you would receive all the glory that you're due. Our desire really is for you to be first. Lord, we trust you with our future. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's sing together.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.